Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick up in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So today what I would like to talk about, what I'd like to go over today, is this idea of walking circumspectly, this idea of redeeming the time, okay? And when you walk circumspectly, then you have the opportunity to redeem the time. The two kind of go one with another. That's why they're in back-to-back verses right here. When you walk circumspectly, not as fools, you can then begin to redeem your time with the Lord. So what I would like to talk about is walking circumspectly and not as fools. And how can we do this? What does the fools do? And we can learn, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 26, we can learn some things about the fool and how we can avoid the foolish way. So Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 is about the fool and the slothful and the liar, the talebearer. And we can learn some things here in Proverbs chapter 26 and how we can avoid becoming a fool or acting like a fool. In verse 5 it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So answer a fool unless he is wise in his own eyes. You can't teach a fool anything. So why would you waste your breath even trying? If a fool is wise in his own conceit, there is no changing his mind. He is the smartest in his own mind. He is the smartest. There is no teaching. A fool cannot learn from anyone. He can't learn from his mistakes. He won't learn. So why waste your breath trying to argue with him? Why waste the time? That's what it says here. Lest he is wise in his own conceits. In verse 7 it says, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. And I see this. I kind of get a chuckle out of this verse here because the legs of the lame are not equal. So what he's trying to say, the wisest words that come out of a fool's mouth, they're not well thought out. So if the legs of the lame aren't equal, well, neither is the brain of the fool that is saying these things. So his brain is not equal. His words aren't well thought out. And I see that as kind of a funny thing here. He's got a lame brain, right? And the fool has a lame brain. That's basically what the Lord is saying here, right? So I find that as kind of a funny roast here. But the fool, he doesn't think. He doesn't think how his words can affect other people. He doesn't think what his actions can, how they can affect others, right? The fool doesn't take these things into consideration. He just speaks off the cuff. He doesn't think about, his words aren't well thought out, right? In verse 11, it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. He never learns from his mistakes. He keeps on doing these things over and over again. Because why? In verse 5, he's right in his own eyes. You can't teach a fool anything because he is his own master. He is the smartest man in his own mind, right? So you can't teach a fool anything. He's not well thought out. He doesn't think of things. He just off the cuff says some stuff, and that's the smartest thing anyone's ever heard. That's in his eyes, right? So you can't teach a fool anything. He doesn't think things out well enough. And to walk circumspectly, to be circumspect is to be careful, is to consider all your circumstances, to consider the possible consequences of your actions, to consider the things that you do on a daily basis. A fool doesn't do that. A fool just gets up and goes and does his thing and, whatever, and, kind of on the fly. But the wise, the opposite of the fool is the wise man, right? He considers all his actions. He considers all the things he does on a daily basis. He considers the words that he says to others. He considers his testimony when he's out in the public. He considers all these things, he takes these things into consideration, right? To be circumspect is to be prudent, is to be considerate. And now I would like to take this idea of being considerate, especially when we're dealing with the brethren, when we're dealing with others, because we know, all of us know, that within the church There's some bickering. There's some fighting. You know, Paul preaches about that over and over again throughout his epistles. He talks about fighting within the church, right? So we need to be considerate, especially with those especially with the brethren here. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We need to take into consideration the brethren. Because here in verse 10, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Don't take this time for granted. Don't take this time that we get to spend with another, because it's tough out there in the world. It's tough out there dealing with those people and dealing with their nasty mouths, their nasty minds, the nasty stuff that they say. It's tough. So we shouldn't take this time that we have here for granted. Don't forsake this assembly together, because it's one of the most precious things we get here. It's one of the most precious things we get, is to fellowship with one another. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another in Jesus Christ. It's tough out there. If we're not encouraging one another, we're likely to have some casualties, right? We're likely to see some people fall by the wayside. Now, that's going to happen, but if we're encouraging one another, if we're exhorting one another in the Lord, if we're continuously talking about the Lord and bringing that to the forefront of our lives, we are more likely to stay in the fight, right? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. The day is coming, right? The day of the Lord is coming, right? We will be raptured out of here, all right? So we are to, while we're here, we'll take advantage of this time that we get with each other. Take advantage of the fellowship. And we can, by considering this, and sometimes we can get to the point where we kind of condemn some people, and not even just brethren, but just people in the world. Like, I told you not to do this. I told you shouldn't. That's not our job. Our job isn't to condemn or to give unsought advice. Our job is to simply say, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm sorry you're going through this. I'm sorry you're going through these hard times. And that's even with the people that we don't really get along with. There's people in the church that you may not get along with. But a simple, I'm praying for you, I know you're going through a hard time, is one of the best things you can do for somebody. And I know that from experience, going through some tough times, going through some stuff with my mom, and we got that prayer chain where, you know, and it's a great thing seeing people saying, I'm praying. But some of the best text messages I've gotten is from a personal one-on-one conversation, just saying, hey, I know you're going through a tough time, I'm praying for you. Those are some of the more meaningful texts and some of the more meaningful conversations that I've gotten from the brethren. It's just a simple, I'm praying for you. I know you're going through a hard time. I'm praying for you. Those are some of the best things that I've had. And those are some of the more encouraging conversations that I've had that kept me in the fight, that kept hope alive within me, you know, when things seem to be at their darkest, you know. Those are some of the most encouraging times. But not only that, not only just about others, but considering all our ways, considering everything from the time that we wake up to the time we lay our heads down on our pillows, considering all our ways, considering the decisions we make, considering the stuff we put into our bodies, considering our actions, considering the ways in which we carry ourselves. This takes discipline. It takes never letting your guard down, right? I know when I started to try to live a right life, I was in my young 20s, and I had lived in the world for so long, and I developed, you know, the things of the world, the mouth of the world, the mind of the world. And when I was trying to live a clean life, when I finally started to try to get my life together, I found myself in certain situations when I was out in the public, when I was out in the world, getting comfortable, letting my guard down, and having some of those old words come up and slip out, you know what I'm saying? And some of those old things that I had because I let my guard down. So we're supposed to always keep our guard up. That's what walking circumspectly is to consider your ways, to not let your guard down, because it's easy to get lax. It's easy to get comfortable in situations when you're comfortable with people. It's easy for some of that. I know I don't struggle with that as much with the language, because it took discipline. It took weeks and months of always just praying before I went into work, saying, Lord, don't let me get comfortable. Lord, don't let me get comfortable in this situation. Don't let me ruin my testimony more than I already have. Don't let me do that. Please don't let me do that. Keep it in the forefront of my mind. It took a lot of discipline. It took a lot of work to overcome that stuff. But this brings me to a story. I actually, on Friday, I was at work, and we were drilling into some concrete columns and some concrete pillars, right? And we were gonna set some anchors in those pillars, and we're gonna hang some beams because they're adding a floor into this section. So we're doing a lot of drilling. We're drilling for some anchors, right? Some steel anchors. And when you're drilling into concrete, when you're drilling into these columns, they have rebar. They're reinforced with steel rebar, right? And when the hammer drill, when you're going at it and it hits one of those rebar, it tends to want to lock up that bit, right? But that doesn't stop the drill, right? So if you're not careful, when it hits that rebar, it can, you know, take you for a ride, right? Because that hammer drill's going like, you know, you're getting after it, right? And if you're not careful, that drill's going to take you for a ride. And so I had been drilling all day long. I probably drilled 50 some holes, a ton. And I hadn't let that drill get away from me yet. But we're getting close to the end of the day, right? We're getting close to the end of the day. And I'm like, all right, it's good. It's Friday. It's the weekend. You know, I got about a half hour left. You know, what am I going to do with my time off? Like, I'm really looking forward to this. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, me and my wife had a date planned for Saturday afternoon. And I'm like, okay, this is going to be nice. It's a time to relax, right? And that drill hits that rebar, right? And I'm at face level with that drill. And that I'm going at it, and that thing locks up on me, kicks up and hits me in the chin. But knocks me out. I mean, it took me for a ride. It rung my bell, right? I took a step back, and I was just like, clanked my teeth, probably broke some teeth. I'm like, am I all right here? You know, it rattled my brain. I was seeing stars, I'm telling you. But I you know, and when you work with the world, you know, what do you expect from the world? That, you know, they start cussing, and they start throwing stuff, and they start throwing a fit and all that. I didn't do that. But I wouldn't say that my actions were any better. I got mad. I took a step back. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to drill through this rebar, and I'm going at it real hard. And I'm like, and I'm getting real mad because that rung, that hurt. I'm telling you, that stinking knocked some sense into me. You know, I hadn't let that drill slip on me all day. And the second I let my guard down, that thing is punching me right in the chin. And I'm telling you, it hurt. It's stinking. I was seeing stars. I'm like, 10 minutes later, I'm like, man, I got a headache. You know, that thing got a hold of me. And that's what the world can do to us if we let our guard down. You know, the Satan can tend when he senses that we're just letting our guard down a little bit, he can send that haymaker and hit you right on the chin, right? And hit you right on and get you somewhere where you don't want to be. But like I said, I got angry, right? In Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says to put away anger. It says to put away wrath. It says to put away your strife. And I got angry, and I showed the guy that I was working with that I was angry. I mean, there was no question about it. I was angry. I was like, I'll show that rebar. I'll drill right through that rebar with this concrete bit. I don't care. You know, so I'm putting all my muscle into it. But the Bible says to put away anger, right? I let my guard down even more after I got hit in the face with that drill. And I got angry, right? That's not the greatest testimony. Now, granted, I didn't let some cuss words fly out of my mouth. I didn't say anything bad, but I got angry, right? I didn't redeem my time. I wasn't circumspect. I let my guard down for a second, and I got hit, and then I even let my guard down even more, right? And I got mad, and I was trying to drill through that rebar with that concrete bit. So in Ephesians chapter 5 here, it says to put away, in Ephesians chapter 4:31, it says, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. But I was mad. I was angry. When you achieve walking circumspectly, that is when you can begin to redeem some time. And when that drill hit my face, I wasn't redeeming the time. Like I said, that anger took a hold of me. And it wrapped its fist around me. And I was like, I was determined at that point, like, I'm going to get the best of this rebar. And guess what? It didn't happen again. I wouldn't let that happen again. You don't make that same mistake twice. I learned my lesson. But there's two ways. When you walk circumspectly, then you begin. When you consider the ways, when you consider your ways, you consider your decisions, you consider what you say, you can consider all these things, then you can begin to redeem your time, right? And there's two ways that you can redeem your time. There's the physical aspect of redeeming your time, and there's the spiritual aspect of redeeming your time here. Two different rewards for these actions when you consider your time. When you consider the natural laws of what we have here on earth, the body and health and exercise and what that can do. And when you take a hold of that and you do it and you get the proper nutrition, you get the proper exercise, then you can begin to redeem some time here on earth, right? We do know that. When you drink, you know, you have a tendency to have liver problems. You know, when you smoke cigarettes, you have a tendency to get lung cancer and all these other diseases and stuff like that. So when we When we take the natural laws into consideration, the body and the health and stuff like that, we can redeem our time here on earth. That is the reward for doing things right, the physical sense, right? And then when we consider our time, how we use our free time, then we can begin to, then we can consider how to consider our free time and how we can redeem our time spiritually, right? And the way we can do that is we can consider how we use our free time, right? How we use some of the times that we are alone. And when we do that, we can lay up treasures in heaven, right? We can lay up treasures, and that's our reward. That's exchanging our time here on earth for eternal treasures, more for something of more value. So it's redeeming the time in the spiritual sense here. Redeeming the time in the physical, though. Well, I want to start with that. The natural order of things, like I said, you know, there's some things that are good for you and there's some things that are bad for your body, right? There's some things that you shouldn't put in your body and there's some things that, you know, that you should. And like I said, drinkers have problems, smokers have problems, but too much sugar, right? Too much sugar can cause diabetes. It can cause all sorts of a mess of a problem, a slew of problems, right? Too much sugar, too much of anything, really, honestly, right? Too much of anything can do some harm to you. So we are to be cautious about what we put in our bodies. And don't get me wrong, I am no picture of health by any means. Getting married the last few months has really, I haven't been redeeming my time in the physical sense as much as I would like to. Don't get me wrong. My wife is a wonderful baker. She makes some desserts, man. I can't help myself sometimes, but so I haven't been redeeming my time as much as I would like to, and I've developed that marriage, that extra 20 after marriage, you know. She's a good cook, and you know, I'm not really used to all that, you know, when I was just making, you know, meat and, you know, some canned vegetable on the stove for myself, you know. Your appetite's not as big as when you got a full course meal, you know, sitting in front of you. So, but we are to watch what we put in our bodies. It says in the Bible that if our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we should consider what we are putting into the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? We're to consider what we are putting in that. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. In verse 18, it says, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through." So, by laziness, by not, if our body is the temple, our body is decaying, right? That's the natural. That's entropy, right? That everything is working in a downward progression. But there are some things that we can do. There are some things that we can do to maintain this body. And like I said, I've put on some extra pounds in the last few months since getting married, right? And I'm starting to feel it now. I'm carrying that extra weight. My back's starting to hurt a little bit more. My knees are kind of getting a little creaky, you know? They're not like they used to be. My body's not used to the little extra weight that I've gained here the last few months, right? It's kind of falling apart, kind of like what it's saying right here Ecclesiastes, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through." This leads me to my next point is exercise, is the next thing. Nutrition along with exercise, idleness of hands, doing something, you know, getting active. And when you exercise, it increases your endorphins, your dopamine, your adrenaline, your endocannabinoid. Am I saying that right? Endocannabinoid, but it increases these chemicals. It gives you good feelings in your brain, right? And that's what the endorphins are and the dopamine. But it gives you more energy. It gives you more energy and it gives you more stamina to keep on exercising, to keep on getting back to it. And when we combine nutrition with exercise, we can redeem more time on earth, right? We're redeeming our time on earth. We're getting more time. We're using what we put into our bodies. There's no doubt about it that eating right, getting the proper nutrition, getting the proper exercises redeems your time on earth, right? More so than drinking or smoking or doing some of the other things of the world, right? You redeem your time on earth. The spiritual aspect of redeeming the time, right? It's vital that we consider how we use our free time. One of the things that I admire most about Pastor, right, is, you know, he's knowledgeable about the book. He's very knowledgeable about the book. But he also spends a lot of time. He's really, really good at basketball, right? It's for a man his age to be that good at basketball, I mean, he puts a lot of time into it, right? And it's one of his great hobbies is basketball, right? But not only that, what I respect about it is he's found a way to use that talent that God has given him and that ability to use that to turn that into witness to others. I mean, I know on Monday nights we get together and we play, we do some pickup games down at Rensselaer. And he's used that ability because he's good, because he has practiced, because he spent so much time shooting a ball through a hoop, he's got this ability now to reach some of these kids that are coming from high school, from the high school in Rensselaer, and he's witnessed to some of these kids. That's walking circumspectly. That's looking at the talents that God has given you and seeing, okay, how can I use this for the Lord? How can I turn this in a way to which I can use this for the Lord, right? And you would never think, how could a pastor ever know 20 years ago or 50 or whatever so years ago that he could use this opportunity? He could use this skill and use it for witnessing for the Lord. And he's had a lot of success. I've heard a lot of his stories about how he's witnessed to guys that he's played ball with all the time. And it's just an open door. And honestly, it's killing two birds with one stone. Not only is he getting the exercise from the basketball, but now he's getting the spiritual, the redeeming of the spiritual time there, right? He's redeeming his time. In this church, we have a lot of musical talent. I mean, it's undeniable. Some of the people that we have that get up and sing and play instruments and play the piano. But how can you use that to serve the Lord? Like, you can get up and do specials and whatnot, but we can teach others how to do it. Because for myself, I am the opposite of musically inclined. I am the opposite of that. I can't hold a tune to save my life, you know. I am in the choir, but I am only in the choir to match the tenors. If I don't have another tenor sitting next to me, I'm lost. Forget about it. I'm singing melody. I'm not singing my part. I am so musically inclined. I've tried. Over the years, I've played several different instruments. I've tried. It's just not my thing, right? But there are some people here that have some talent that I just admire. I'm like, I wish I had that drive. But it's just not one of the talents, not one of the skills that God given me, right? So it's to consider the spiritual thing of redeeming your time, to consider your talents, to consider the skills, your interests. That's a great thing, is the Lord gives us these, he puts his grace on us, and he gives us these interests, he gives us these skills. The least we can do is turn around and give that back to him and find a way to give that back to him, right? The least we can do, he provides us with these interests. He provides us with the knowledge of these skills, these interests that we've developed. The least we can do is turn around and find ways to give that back to him through the skills that he's given us. One of my new interests, one of my new hobbies that I've just picked up recently is smoking meat. I just got a big boy grill for the first time ever. You know, I was running off of a little gas grill before. And my dad is really good at it. And he's taught me some things over the years. And but that's one thing that he's passed down to me, is some of the knowledge of his. But I got a big boy grill now. In the last few months, I've been smoking some tenderloins. I've been smoking some pork and some meat. But that it means nothing unless I find a way in which I can turn that to serve the Lord. Now, I wouldn't, you know, go and offer to smoke you guys some meat for a big party that we're having here or something like that. Not yet. I'm not quite there yet. I don't need the harsh criticism yet. I need to critique and you know, hone my skill in a little bit and get right. But maybe one day I'll be able to use that talent to serve the Lord in whichever way that calls, whether it's witnessing for others, whether it's helping people out in the church. Play season. When we put on the play, it's a great time. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time to give your whole Sunday away and devote it to putting something to try to glorify the God's name, right? We sing music that tries to glorify God. We put on a story. But more than that, what I get out of it is the fellowship. Is the Sunday all day with the brethren and the fun times that we have and the times that we can talk about the Lord, the times that we can encourage one another when one of us misses a line, the times that we can encourage one another when we miss a note or we miss our cues or whatever, that exhorting one another, it's so important, and that's redeeming the time. We're taking our whole Sundays away and we're redeeming the time. We're redeeming. We're trying to get, we're getting, we're, not only are we getting closer together to each other, but we're getting closer to the Lord. And I look forward to play season all the time. And it brings us closer together. Fellowship, having a friend to talk about, having a friend to pray with, having a friend to just talk about the Lord. It encourages us, especially in times where, you know, we can go for weeks and months on end where it doesn't seem like our prayers are leaving the ceiling. But then we can look at this brother and he's like, the Lord is doing this for me and the Lord is doing this for me. It's encouraging. It's encouraging. It helps us. It gives us hope. Sitting on the couch, eating potato chips, watching a movie is not redeeming the time. Now, I'm not saying that there is no, that there's not a time and a place for it, because I find myself, you know, sitting down watching a movie and, you know, eating some popcorn and stuff like that. There is a time and a place. There's a time and a place for everything. But if that's all you're doing, you're not redeeming the time. If you're spending too much time doing that, you're not redeeming the time. You're not taking what God has given you and using it, right? But there's a lot of talented people inside this church, skills that people have. There's some that are gardeners, and they bring in their fruits and their vegetables, and they give it to the church members and whatnot, and it's good. Some people are really good. I can't get a stinking tomato plant to grow for the life of me. I tried. I blame it on the sandy ground that I live in, but I can't get some stinking, I can get some hot peppers, some jalapenos going, but tomatoes, I'm like, I can't figure it out. Do I not have enough sun? You know, what's going on here? I'm not a gardener. There's some that are landscapers, home improvement, mechanically inclined, and guns with Mr. Phillips. I don't know that much about guns, but I like the ones that go bang really loud, you know? I can't tell you what kind of ammo it shoots. It's not my thing, but I do like to shoot them. And when I have a question about things, I can go to him and I can ask him, you know. And that is using, how can we use the skills that God gives us? How can we use the abilities that God has given us to redeem spiritual time, to lay up treasures in heaven, to exchange our time here and now for more valuable treasure up in heaven? How can we do that? We have to walk circumspectly. We have to think about these things. We have to consider how we can lay up treasures in heaven, how we can use our times wisely. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There's an interesting thing here from Solomon. He says some very interesting stuff with this whole idea. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "What profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun?" What profit do you get from things you do here on this earth? What profit do you get from that? Turn over, if you would, over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted a vineyard. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers in the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and all of the sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remaineth with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all my works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." There's no profit that he got from doing all these great things under the sun. Why is that, you ask? Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 8. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." The man always wants more. We always want more. We are never satisfied. But through all these things that Solomon had done, all these great things, you know, building houses, building buildings, building all these waterworks, he said, "I always wanted more. I was never satisfied." The only way that we can be satisfied here on earth is if we take the talents and the skills that God has given us and consider how we can turn that and use it towards the Lord. That is the only type, that is the only way that we can find satisfaction in this life. That is the only way. The only way, because the eye and the ear, they always want more, right? We always want more. I told my wife when we got married, I said, this is how much money, I said a certain amount, I said, this is what I want, this is my goal for 3 years, I want it in the savings account. This is the goal, right? This is what I want to do. I want this much money in the savings account. And it was for a good reason, you know, just I don't want to be ever caught off guard by emergencies, accidents, things happening, you know. I don't ever want to be caught off, so I want this. And I got so fixated on this number, and I was thinking to myself, if I only had this much money in the account, if I only had this much money in the account, right? But I got so fixated on it, and I got so caught up in that, I took my eyes about how I can serve the Lord with that money instead. You know, and some of those hard times, and some of those hard times, and some of those struggles that I've experienced in the past, and some of you have experienced even more, but some of those hard times, living paycheck to paycheck, and having an engine break down, and having your car break down, some of those times have gotten me on my knees more than any other times in my life. When I was down on my luck, you know, some of those times, and I've seen God do some wonderful things in those times of struggle. I've seen and I got to considering that with this whole study. I really have seen God work in my life. Maybe I shouldn't be so fixated on a number that I want to put. And it's not a bad thing. I truly want that number in the bank account in case of accidents. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you get fixated on that, if I only had this much money in the bank, we'd be set, right? No, you're not relying on the Lord, because what if something does break down? The Lord doesn't think that, obviously, I don't have that money in the bank account right now because the Lord doesn't think I can handle it, right? He doesn't think that I can handle it. If the Lord thought I could handle it, it would be there, right? So obviously the Lord doesn't think that I can handle it. So why get fixated on that number? I'm always going to want more. If I do get that number, I'm going to say, okay, well, let's see how much I can increase in the next 3 years. Let's see if I can double it. Let's see if I can triple it. You know that? But that's what the eyes want. The eyes are never satisfied, right? And that's something I've learned through this, is the eyes are we're never satisfied. Unless we can take, our work, our labors, our talents, and turn it around for the Lord, we're never going to be satisfied. We're always going to want more. We're always going to want more. Instead of, getting fixated on a number, I should start looking into how I can spend that money on serving the Lord, helping missionaries, and I'm not saying that all your money is, I'm not saying having a savings account is a bad thing. I'm just saying to get so fixated on it that you're taking your eyes off, let's consider maybe how I can, take some of that money that I've put away and divvy it out to a missionary that's going through a hard time or the church or someone who's going through a hard time, Instead of doing that, instead of getting so fixated on a savings account, maybe I should take a step back and see how I can spend that money on the Lord, how I can use my time spent working and use that for the Lord. That's redeeming the time. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some covet after, they err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That's what money can do. That's what fixating yourself on money can do for you. The eye is never satisfied. It's always going to want more. It's always going to want more. And that's the whole deal with this whole idea of loving money. It's the root of all evil. And it can get you in some binds. It can take your eyes off the Lord. Redeeming the time spiritually, you're never going to be satisfied unless you consider and walk circumspectly, consider all the ways in which you can serve the Lord, right? To walk circumspectly is what we're saying. And when you start to walk circumspectly, when you start to consider the ways, then you can then start redeeming your time. And with that, I'll stop there and open it up to any questions or comments. Anything that anyone has. All right, we'll close. Oh, yes, sir. Good. Amen. Anything else? All right, we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to get up here and to preach, Lord, and to teach. Thank you for what your words have done to me through this study time, Lord. I just ask and pray that you would just prepare the hearts of those to hear Pastor get up, and I just pray that you would give him the words to say, Lord, that would help us to walk circumspectly through our weeks, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.